Hi, friends. I'm Britta, one of the pastors on staff here at Newport. And it was in my early 20s that I learned something very important, not only about being a human, but also being someone who follows Jesus and then being someone who is called into ministry, into congregational ministry. You see, we were getting ready for a youth trip, and I was one of the youth leaders that was going on this trip with high school students, and we had rented a van, a big 15-passenger van, and we needed to take some seats out of that van so that we could put luggage in, because, you know, kids on a retreat, they require luggage and all of this stuff. So the van came to the church, and our job was to take the seats out of the van and stash them in the church so that we could have enough space. And my youth pastor, who from here, actually happened to be there. He was speaking at the retreat and was going to be traveling to camp with us. And so he was there kind of watching this whole thing unfold. Well, you see, I really wanted to help. And so one of the people in the van got this big seat out. It was separated. It was like I had like there was like one seat, and so they handed me this huge, heavy seat. They got it out, and then I decided all on my lonesome that I was going to pick it up and bring it into the church all by myself. And so I picked up this incredibly heavy seat and bore it and brought it into the church. By the way, it was January and it was snowing. It was insane. Well, my youth pastor is there standing right inside the church as I'm hauling this big seat from a 15-passenger van into the church. And he knew my own call to ministry, and he had something very profound to say for the moment, me carrying this huge seat, but also for my lifetime. He said, "This isn't going to work for you for long." Well, I was kind of frustrated. Like, well, why don't you help me with the seat, dude? But he didn't. He said, "This isn't going to work for you for very long. This isn't going to work for you for very long." It was a profound intervention when I was literally carrying too heavy a load. And it was a profound intervention for the ways that I would continue to pattern my life. I still remember it. He did eventually help me with the seat, by the way. But it was actually more important that he say the thing he said. Today, in our story of Exodus, as we are continuing in this journey with Moses and the Israelites, we find ourselves still in the wilderness, and we see a very important interaction that comes here in the wilderness. If you would, join me in Exodus chapter 18. Perhaps the heading here says, "Jethro visits Moses," in your Bible. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit. Feel free to read the whole thing. The whole thing is beautiful. But we are going to read verse 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 13 and read 13 through 23. So here it is, Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 5. "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camping near the mountain of God." Jump to verse 13. "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions.' Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges over the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. The word of God for the people of God. Here we find Moses alone and overwhelmed. He is probably very tired. After all, he spent months, maybe even years, we're not quite sure, loosening the bonds of Israel in Egypt by confronting Pharaoh. He has put in a lot of steps, you see, through seas and in the wilderness, getting the people settled into a new place. He's just been doing the next thing that's in front of him. And that pile of responsibility is starting to take its toll. He can't seem to find a solution to his situation because the seas aren't parting for him here. And the sheer volume of all that he has to hold is crushing him. And Jethro comes to visit and lets him know. Jethro says, "What you are doing is not good." Moses was blind to his limitation. He was one man trying to manage the shalom of a whole people group, and this was too much. What you are doing is not good. I wonder if you've ever had someone say this to you. I wonder how it felt to receive this kind of news, that what you are doing is not good. Sometimes we're caught in our own stupidity, if you will, like, oh yeah, you're right. What I'm doing is not good. Sometimes we get a little defensive. We consider why that person thinks they have authority over our life. We consider what they might know that we don't know, and we get frustrated. Sometimes we get embarrassed. We feel shame. Sometimes when we hear what you are doing is not good, our defense mechanisms go up and we protect ourselves, and maybe not for the right reason. It takes a wise and discerning person to even offer this kind of blunt feedback to somebody. Sometimes it's a person who has experienced their own kinds of failures in the endeavors that you yourself are failing at. Sometimes it's a person who has watched the downfall of someone who burns themselves out. And while they may not have all the answers, their interruption might set you on a new trajectory, one that doesn't cause pain and terribleness. Jethro comes to Moses with a combination of these things. And what's interesting is that Jethro doesn't intervene with Moses because Jethro had a direct revelation from God. That God told him that Moses wasn't well and that God gave Jethro a vision for what could be well. Instead, Jethro just comes to Moses with years of experience leading his own community in Midian. He has seen what works in a community, and we can infer that he has failed in many ways in his leadership of the community as well. And so because of this, because Jethro has both wisdom and an experience with failure, Jethro offers a strategy to Moses that promotes the health of the community and therefore the health of the leader, or promotes the health of the leader and therefore the community. Jethro says, "You will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." So he directs Moses to consider those in the community who exude these qualities: fearing God, being trustworthy, and hating dishonest gain. Those who fear God continually take up the practice of being in awe of God. That's how I would define having the fear of God. Those who fear God continue to offer themselves to the mystery of the Spirit's transforming work in their life. They honor God as holy and unmatched, and they also pursue a deep relationship with God. That, in and of itself, is a mystery. People who fear God are never done. They've never arrived. They're not seeking to become gods themselves, but they embrace humility and their humanity and the call to service as an embodiment of Christ in the world, fearing God. Those who are trustworthy live lives of authenticity and congruence and genuineness. They are vulnerable when possible. They are honest about both their failures and their successes. They consider the facets of a situation and take great care to follow through with what they can offer in that situation. They are also aware of their own limitations, not promising more than they can offer. And those who reject deceit and profit, those who hate dishonest gain, are keyed in to the larger economy of God. They have patterned their lives not by hoarding power or wielding it, but by using their power to benefit those who are not in power. They are not looking to build up their own name, their own influence, their own story, or their own agenda or platform. They are consistently asking what the community needs and how they might best serve the community in love. And then, if they notice an imbalance in the community, they may be the first to bring that imbalance to light. These characteristics are noble, certainly, and even more, they are characteristics that stand the test of time in community, particularly Christian community. Newport Covenant Church's leadership structure finds its foundation in community. You see, in covenant churches, the denomination by which we are a part, the congregation is the highest form of governance, which means that major decisions like ministry budgets or the calling of new ministers or hefty ministry endeavors like partnering with other churches or pursuing a new ministry endeavor, building new things, and changes to the way our community might function, all of these things come to the congregation. Smaller decisions are made by a group of people prayerfully elected by the congregation. And this is your elder board. Pastor Paul and I, participate on the elder board. We are a leadership structure that gathers wise and discerning voices, we pray, from the congregation with a variety of experiences and perspectives. And they serve this congregation in making smaller decisions about the ongoing functions of this body and this ministry. You have empowered them to do so. Our congregation elects these leaders to serve 3-year terms that can be renewed once for up to 6 years of service. And this group of elders has been very careful with you and on behalf of you. I will tell you that there is something so beautiful about witnessing a team of people that bring their experiences, their perspectives to our meetings. And when not everyone agrees, they do the work of finding consensus around not their own agenda, but around the heart of God. A few months ago, I bore witness to such an event. A situation was brought to the elder board for discussion, and many people on that team weighed in on their own perspective and opinion, and it seemed as though we were coming to a clear conclusion based on the conversation thus far. And I was satisfied with that because the conclusion matched what I thought would be best for our church with the information I had. And then a very wise and brave member of the team brought up a question. It was a tender and very discerned, "What you are doing is not good," kind of question. Immediately, something happened in that Zoom room. We were presented with a new set of ideas, a different perspective, another lens by which to view that which we were discussing. And the conversation shifted quickly to include these things in our discussion. And I watched in awe at the integrity of the team. They really welcomed that kind of pushback. They trusted their team member enough and proved to be trustworthy enough for this kind of dialogue. And in the end, we came to a more well conclusion, a conclusion that more matched the heart of God. Your elder board is a very faithful group of discerning people. They have become this way because they have perhaps in their personal lives or in their leadership roles have experienced failure and burnout, have seen what happens when trust and discernment and listening are not at the center of a leadership structure. They have done the work of repentance and forgiveness and trust building and character. They are not perfect. And the humility that comes from that truth is what makes them very careful leaders for us. Thank you, elders, for your ministry to our congregation. They are also joined in ministry partnership by other sets of leaders within our congregation. Our deacons, our deacon ministry, these people are assigned to care for the needs of people in our congregation. And based on geographic pockets, what this church calls parishes, each pair of deacons takes the lead on praying for the people within their parish, providing meals for families that might be in crisis, going and visiting people in the hospital, and participating in celebrating milestones for those in their parish. Unlike Moses' situation, our deacons aren't judges in conflict situations in our congregation, but they do serve as ministers who carry the load of care, and they do so in very rich and beautiful ways. Thank you, deacons, for your ministry to our congregation. And then there's ministry staff. These are people you have called or hired to equip the church in mission, in the mission of God. These people are pastors and ministry directors who are charged to teach and preach the word of God, to administer the sacraments, and to shepherd the congregation. And then we have ministry staff, including Susan, our administrator, and the receptionist. And these people steward the gifts of this ministry through communication and finance and scheduling and care for the building and organizing our efforts in the community. I feel like I could keep going and going with the list of things that our administrator Susan and that our receptionist do. Even our new preschool director is given responsibility over a vital ministry to our community and to the dear little ones that we get to care for. And where would we be without the faithful volunteers who give graciously of their time and mind and efforts in love for God and in this congregation? So many of you have given or are currently participating in ministry by volunteering in small, sometimes unseen ways, and also very large seen ways as well. I honor it all. I believe we could not be the body without volunteer heart and life and time. And I especially want to honor those things that we never see. The ways that people have dedicated maybe their hands, their heart, their time that we never see. God sees it, and the truth that God sees it is both beautiful and wonderful. And I honor you, those of you who have given of your time in unseen ways. This kind of leadership structure within the church is intentionally implemented to share the load of responsibility. It's not a power structure, but a shared ministry. You see, we don't empower for power's sake, but we empower for ministry to the least of these sake. We don't empower to keep people away from decisions, but we empower to take turns making decisions and carrying the load for the community. There's an African proverb that goes like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. I truly hope that this is my very last Olympics reference for a few weeks, okay? I won't talk about it anymore, except for right now. Have you been watching these track events? When the runners are running short distances, right, our sprinters, they stay in their own lanes and they run fast in those lanes. Part of it is to keep them safe. Part of it is that's just how they do it. We'll figure that out later. You see, but when people are running longer distances, more than one lap around the track, they clump together. They run in a group around that track. For one, they can stay closer to the inside of the track, which is a shorter distance. But being clumped together also reduces wind resistance and therefore reduces the amount of effort that they have to put in if they were just running in their own lane alone forever and ever around the track. And generally, those that are in the clump are able to maintain a more consistent pace than those who run outside of that clump. I don't want you to stay in your own lane. I've heard leaders describe the way that they want an organization to function, that we just stay in our own lanes. I don't want you to stay in your own lane. Surely, if you want to go fast, you can stay in your own lane. But I want us to go far. I want us to be distance runners. I want the mission of God, the good news of the gospel of Jesus, to go far with and through this congregation. I want it to go deep into the souls of people and by the power of the Spirit of God, truly transform lives. I want it to go out from us, reaching the least of these, maybe even the greatest of these. I want us to be partners in this life-giving work, attributing this work not to one person, not to one pastor or pastors, not to one leader, but to the health and togetherness of this congregation. You, each of you, are essential to this ministry and is called Newport Covenant Church. You belong to this body as an essential part of its functioning, and we don't want to go fast. We want to go far. Paul and I are in our sixth month of serving as co-lead pastors of this church. Gracious, we have weathered a variety of changes with you, emerging from a pandemic, discovering who we are after that pandemic, re-engaging ministry in a variety of fronts. And it's already been quite a ride, I must say. And I have really enjoyed it, and I mean that sincerely. It is a joy to see people live out of their true giftedness, out of their love for Jesus and their desire to be truly transformed and transforming. It is a joy to see the love you have for one another, love formed out of lovely things and love also formed out of traversing many challenging things together. It's all a joy. People have asked us in our time here, where do you see the church in 5 years? And I appreciate the question, but I actually don't have a clear answer. What I know is that this church body has been through so much. I attribute it to a sort of chemotherapy. It may have felt to you in the years that felt very full of struggle that things were dying away left and right. Maybe you wondered, will we even make it? Will I even make it here? The thing about chemo is that it kills the invasive cancerous cells that cause sickness, but also kills healthy cells in the process. Because of this, a body that has endured chemo is depleted, but it is certainly still alive. This church body has experienced a chemo of sorts. There are many things that died in the process, but you remained alive. We are certainly still alive. Alive with the hope of Jesus. Alive with the prayers of faithful people. Alive with the deep compassion for the hurting and the vulnerable. Alive with the joy of the resurrection deep in your bones. I see it everywhere. You are not dead. You have chosen togetherness over aloneness. You have chosen a far-reaching vision rather than short-term destinations. You have made decisions that reflect your awe of God, your trust in one another, and your humility to bring these things into the light. And so I say, let's keep going together. Let's choose that same healing again and again. Let's invite others to tell us when we are not doing well, when what we are doing is not good. Let's continue to empower and equip others in ministry. Let's be honest about the hope in our congregational body, and let's do the work of building strength into the new cells our body is producing in its healing. This will be a joy to do, and it will be a joy to do together. Join us and be a part of this mission. Amen. And then the blessing, the benediction, that God is with us as we go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in that peace and serve the Lord. Amen.